Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we open up His Word. Father, may You bring blessing to the hearts of the people as You have done for me this last week in preparing another aspect of our great inheritance that we have in heaven reserved for us. I pray that You'll give me the ability to articulate clearly and succinctly and yet accurately from the Word of God. And may Your people go from this place praising You for what we have now, but for what we will have for all of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn once again your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read to you just the first five verses. I'm not sure we'll get through with all of verse 4, but our primary time will be taken up again, zeroing in on prepositional phrase in verse 4, to an inheritance. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. During the last 18 months, we've seen the housing bubble burst. People bought homes that they could not afford. Financial institutions lent money to people that they knew they would never be able to repay. As a result, home foreclosures are at a record high. Along with the other financial shenanigans has brought many of the largest financial institutions on the verge of bankruptcy. But at this point in time, they're being bailed out by our government. But the only problem is the government is broke. Our government is plunging itself into trillions and trillions of dollars of debt. Massive spending and disgraceful pork-barrel project has bankrupted this nation. We are billions and billions in dollars in debt. Many so-called experts are saying there is little hope that the nation will ever recover, and the high standard of living that we are now enjoy will be greatly diminished. Now, whether these things are true, only time will tell. Many investors have lost millions. Retirement funds have been taking big hits. Others have lost or are on the verge of losing their jobs. And it's obvious that none of our political leaders have a clue about what to do about this. But remember this, nothing in this life lasts. Everything is temporal. In that it is lost or stolen, wears out, grows old, or fades away. Even the earth that we live on will one day disappear. John says in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away. This is why Jesus told us, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and will thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. This is one of the reasons that Paul tells us we need to set our minds on things above where Christ is, not on things of the earth. The things above where Christ is are eternal. Everything on this earth and everything that has to do with this present life is temporal. In our text, Peter tells us that we should be setting our minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. The things above have to do with the glorious inheritance of the believer. An inheritance that is so vast and magnificent that it's beyond human imagination. An inheritance that is so glory in its beauty and its scope that it goes beyond the boundary of human language in describing it. An inheritance that is eternal, can never be ravaged by time, cannot be defiled or polluted by anything or in any way, will never lose any of its value, and has been set aside for each one of us that have been saved, and is being guarded by God Himself. Peter tells us to focus on this glorious inheritance for many reasons. One of the reasons, because it puts the difficulties of this life in its proper perspective. The primary thrust of 1 Peter is to encourage us to live godly in a godless society. The recipients of this letter were living on the eastern edge of the Roman Empire in what is now today modern-day Turkey. Roman society was steeped in idolatry and great sensuality. Because it was a godless society, as we go through 1 Peter, we will find that it also persecuted the followers of Christ. Therefore, Peter wrote this letter to encourage the people of God to stand tall, to stand strong in the Lord, and have their, as he says later, conduct honorable among the Gentiles, or to live godly in that godless society. Now, there is order and structure in the way Peter went about encouraging us from this letter. Everything that God does has order and structure to it. The Bible has order and structure. Each portion of the Word of God, each book of the Bible has order and structure. And it's good to lay hold of that when you try to expound it, because it helps you really understand what the writer is trying to get across. The book of Peter, 1 Peter, breaks down under two major lines of thought. First of all, we have the foundation for living godly in a godless society, Chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, where Peter rehearses some of the glorious blessings that we have because we have been begotten again by God because of His abundant mercy to us. Then he begins to lay down the fundamentals for living godly in a godless society, picking up in verse 13 of chapter 1 and going through to chapter 5 and verse 9. So the text breaks down, the book breaks down into the two major heads, the foundation for living godly in a godless society, all the blessings and privileges and the glory that we have in our salvation, then the fundamentals based on what we have in Christ. Here is the way we should live among the unbeliever. Now, your outline shows you how I have tried to open up verses 3 through 5. We already looked at the hope of our salvation as the result of the new birth, and that's what we're dealing with now, the hope of our salvation. We saw the proper understanding of our salvation in verses 1 through 2. Now we're looking at the hope of our salvation in verses 3 through 5. And the hope of our salvation is the result of the new birth, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then we have the hope of our salvation is magnified by our glorious inheritance. Having showed us the hope that we have because of the new birth, Peter now magnifies that hope by having this look towards heaven, but to the glorious inheritance, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now we've taken that phrase, to an inheritance, and we've broken it down into two major lines of thought. Last week, and I'll just spend a few times, the glorious scope of this glorious inheritance. As we considered the scope of this inheritance, we realized we're very limited. Paul told us that the scope of this inheritance is beyond anything that we ever see or hear on this earth. It is beyond anything that we can ever imagine, even though we all have vivid and pretty wild imaginations. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men what God has prepared for those who love Him." But we got a small glimpse of the vastness of that glorious inheritance two ways. First, by considering the inheritance that we will receive, that Christ will receive from His Father. And we went to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, Christ will be heir of all things. He will be heir of all things. Even though we cannot know the full scope of Christ's inheritance, we are able to determine some of what is included in that inheritance by going to Psalm 2 verse 8, where God said to his son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession." So first of all, we saw what inheritance Christ was going to receive. He was going to receive all things. Part of that all things is the ends of the earth for his inheritance, for his possession. Then we said, but what does that have to do with us? By realizing that what Christ has, we will also receive. Because we have been adopted into the family of God, Romans 8 verses 16 through 17, we will become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. As believers, God is our Father. We are therefore God's heirs. Since Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, is the heir of all things, then we also will be heir of all things with Christ. And we'll see that later on in the book of Revelation. Now here's where I want to go this morning. I want to look at the substance of that glorious inheritance. The scope, Christ is going to inherit all things. We too are going to inherit all things. But the obvious question comes is, what is in that, what is the substance of that inheritance? Is it possible to be more specific without becoming speculative? In other words, just making things up. Does God's Word give us any insight into the substance of this inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us? Now, in a broad and general sense, it is our eternal salvation in all of its fullness. The fullness of eternal salvation with all that it implies. Look at verse 5 in our chapter. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 8. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now these people have already been saved by the grace of God since they were sanctified by the Spirit of God back in verse 2. They have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 3. Therefore, when Peter talked about salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, or receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, he's talking about the fullness of their salvation. All that God has planned for us. We have been saved. We can't be saved as far as being justified any more than we are now. But there's aspects of our salvation that we are still waiting for. Now the word salvation means rescue or deliverance. And here it indicates that the full, final, eternal deliverance and rescue has not yet been revealed. That's very clear from verse 5. It will be revealed in the last time. He is saying your inheritance is that full, final salvation from the curse of the law, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, from all decay, from every stain of iniquity, from all temptation, from all grief, all pain, all death, all punishment, all judgment, all wrath, eternal full salvation. Now that's our inheritance in a broad and general way, but I want to try to get a little more specific. I want to put some flesh in the bones. In other words, I want to look for the substance and the stuff that makes up this inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. And it's biblical that we should seek to do this very thing. Because Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, this is one of his prayers, that the eyes of our understanding being opened, that we may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wants us to know what some of that is. That's why he said, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Well, we have to know what some of those things are if we're going to set our minds on them. We know that our inheritance is the fullness of our salvation, but I want to go further and try to determine what is included in the fullness of our salvation. What is the substance of our inheritance? You might be surprised to find out, number one, The Lord Himself will be our inheritance. The Lord Himself will be our inheritance. Now go over to Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16. Verses 5 and 6. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. What a tremendous thought. The Lord Himself will be our inheritance. In Ephesians 1:18, we are His inheritance, but here in Psalms we find out He is our inheritance. I think we get the better deal having Him as our inheritance, rather He having us, but when He's done with us, He'll have a good inheritance too, only by His grace. Let's try and visualize what this means. It sounds thrilling, and certainly will be thrilling, but when we leave it there, it's too undefined for us to properly appreciate. And I searched all the commentators and I said, come on, some of you open up what this means, that God is going to be our inheritance, that Christ is going to be our inheritance. What does that mean? That's just a theological phrase right now. Give me something to hold on to. Well, there was some help, but let me give you some indications of what that means. Let's try to take some of the threads of truth from God's Word and bring them all together, and hopefully we will begin to construct a substance or find out the stuff of what our inheritance is made of, at least in relationship to the Lord Himself will be our inheritance. First, and this is why I chose this hymn today, the Lord will be our inheritance in that we will one day see Him face to face. The Lord will be our inheritance in that one day we will see Him face to face. Except for the apostles and five others, according to 1 Corinthians 15, no one has ever seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. We believe in Him. We've come to trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. We have seen Him by the eye of faith as He set before us in the Holy Scriptures. And we are blessed by that. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Spiritually speaking, we are in Christ. We are members of His body, meaning the church. But we have never seen the resurrected Lord. And Peter reminds us of this back in our epistle. Go back to 1 Peter, please. And in verse 8, he reminds us that we have never seen the Lord. Look at verse 8, chapter 1. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm constantly amazed how much is in a verse of Scripture that I've read it a million times, and I don't think I ever saw this before. Let me share this with you. Think of the implication of this text. We do not see Christ now, have never seen Christ with the natural eye. No one has, except those that He revealed Himself to after the resurrection. But the fact that we have come to believe in Christ causes us to rejoice and brings us such a large measure of joy we can't put it into words. Look at the text. Though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Haven't you found this out? And I noticed this in our prayer meeting where people are trying to express the joy and for who Christ is and what God has done, and we find that we just don't have the words, but there's the joy. Because it's joy inexpressible. Even though we have never seen Christ, we've come to believe in Him, and this, Peter says, brings a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now listen, if believing in Christ without ever seeing Christ causes us to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, What will it be like when we see him face to face? Job said, in my flesh I will see God. Isaiah 33:17, your eyes will see the King in all his beauty. This one aspect of having the Lord as our inheritance, to see him who loved us and gave himself for us, to look into the face of the one who was willing to become man, went to the cross, suffered unbelievable agony, paid for our sin, shed his blood, has been seated at the right hand of God, praying for us, speaking in our behalf, interceding for us. Finally, we're going to see that Christ. What an inheritance that would be just in of itself. Not the Lord whose glory was hidden by his humanity when he walked this earth, but the exalted Lord Jesus in all of his regal splendor. This will not only be thrilling beyond words, but it will be an answer to the Lord's prayer itself. He said in John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they what? May behold my glory which you have given them. Father, I am the inheritance of my people, but there's so much about me they haven't seen and don't know. I long for them to see me at my best. I want them to see me in all my regal splendor and glory. The Lord will be our inheritance in that we will see him face to face. Secondly, the Lord will be our inheritance in that we will see him. When we see him, we will be like him. Just seeing him face to face just makes you sort of stagger back and say, that's going to be precious beyond anything. But when we see him face to face, we're going to be transformed and become like him. Go to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John knew that there was much about our future inheritance in Christ that we do not know and that we do not understand. Beloved, look at the text. Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There's a lot about that we don't know yet. But in the midst of this incomplete knowledge, John says there is one thing we know for certain. John tells us what that is, verse 2, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Among other things, this refers to our immortal bodies. When he appears, all believers will be changed from mortal to being immortal. Those who have died in Christ will come out of that grave. The same body that went in the grave will come out, but it will be a body that will never die, and a body that will never be affected by disease or sickness or infirmity again. These bodies begin to die the moment we were born, and they're often racked with pain. Someone said, Pastor Tom, when you wear exercise at the gym, if it hurts, don't do it. I said, if I only did the exercise, it didn't hurt, I'd lay in bed all day. Everything hurts. If you lift weights in heaven, just sink. You'll be able to lift weights and never have any pain. No disease, no infirmities. We shall be changed in an instant. Our bodies will be fashioned like in his immortal body. We will be like him in that we will be immortal without any of the limitations of fallen humanity. We will never be like him in the sense that he is God. Please don't ever take these things too far, because many false cults will do that. That eventually you're going to become like Christ, i.e. you're going to be God just like he's God. No, he's God. We will always be his servants. We are always his creatures and his creation. We will never be God, but in many ways we'll be like him. One of them is we'll have bodies like him. The third way that the Lord will be on our inheritance is that we will be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Text of scripture that all of you are very familiar with, but it's a very encouraging text of scripture when we face the great enemy of our soul, death. Now remember what we're trying to do. We're trying to put some flesh in the bones, trying to find out what is the substance of our inheritance. Does the scripture give us any hints? We know it's Christ is the heir of all things. We will become the heir of all things. We know that he will be given the end of the earth as his possession, and therefore us too. Now we're seeing, all right, what is the inheritance? What is it made up of? Number one, Christ will be our inheritance. The Lord will be our inheritance. And what we're trying to show now is one of the aspects of the Lord being our inheritance is that we will see him. When we see him, we'll be changed. And when we are with him, we'll be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be there also. And I've often wondered that when we are in heaven, you've heard me share this many times, but I think about this all the time. We're going to see Christ, we're going to be changed like Christ, we're going to be with him forever. And I'm hoping there'll be times, even though there'll be a multitude that nobody can number in heaven, I'm wondering if there'll be a time where we can just have a personal conversation with Jesus. One of the reasons I lean towards that, and there's many, but let me just turn you to one text of scripture that would show how personal Christ is going to be to us when we're in heaven. Revelation chapter 2. He's talking to the church at Pergamos. I just want to look at verse 17. Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Notice, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who received it. Now, I'm not sure what all that means. But it certainly indicates that we're not just going to be a great mass in heaven with hardly any personal relationship with Christ. This says he's going to give us a stone, and on that stone is a name given to us, and the only ones who will know what that name is him and each one of us. When we were saved before the foundation of the world, what did he do? He wrote what? Your name. In the Lamb's Book of Life. When he called you, he says in Isaiah 53, I called you by name. See, everything with Christ, it's personal. When you and I pray to him, even though there's millions of others praying to him,
He listens to each one of us as if we were the only one praying. I don't know how he does that, but he's God. He guides each and every step that we take. Therefore, if he's this personal with us on earth, he's certainly going to be personal with us in heaven. And I often thought about, and I want to be careful here that I don't trivialize this, but I don't know how else to put it, taking a walk with Jesus. And maybe then he'll sit down and explain everything to us. And I know one thing, if I go to ask him a question, it won't be in that accusative sense that we do now. What are you doing to me? Why is the Lord letting this happen? I mean, there's going to be the Lord Jesus, the exalted Lord Jesus, Son of God. When John saw him, he fell at his feet as a dead man. So we're not going to be trying to trade barbs with Jesus under the disguise of serious questions. You know how we do that. But wouldn't it be nice just to walk down a path with the Lord Jesus and have him explain everything to us? Like the hymn goes, one day he'll make it plain to me. One day when of his face I see, one day he'll make it plain and I will understand. The second aspect of our inheritance, not only is Christ going to be our inheritance, but the splendors of heaven will be included in our inheritance. You see how I'm reaching out at stuff it's hard to really get a hold of? Notice what Peter tells us in verse 4, to an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Not only is our inheritance in heaven, but heaven is going to be a part of our inheritance. We are told that Christ entered into heaven itself, Hebrews 9:24. The Old Testament calls it the highest heaven, the heaven of heavens. Excuse me. Paul called it the third heaven. It is the dwelling place of God. The Lord, it says the Lord looks down from heaven. Heaven is described as God's dwelling place because it is there that his glory is revealed in all of its fullness. This is why the words heaven and glory are often used interchangeably. Have you noticed that in Scripture? Psalm 73:24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me into glory. Heaven. In Hebrews 2:10, speaking about Christ in bringing many sons to glory, bringing them to heaven. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he said he heard things that were unlawful for him to utter. What he heard and saw was so incredible, and glorious, he said God had to put a leash and a bit in my mouth and pull me back. He had to give me a thorn in the flesh, lest I become exalted above measure. We cannot grasp what heaven is like now, even though God has described it somewhat in his word. But when you read it, it doesn't compute, does it? Because he's talking about literal material things, which I think is going to be in heaven. But it's hard to grasp this New Jerusalem with has gates, and each gate is made out of one gigantic pearl. And the streets are going to be lined with pure gold so that it's transparent. You see, don't compute. I'm sitting here talking to Jan. I says, how can I say something that I don't know how to say? We cannot grasp what heaven is now, but because God is there and Christ is there, it will be breathtaking. Heaven will be a reflection of the perfect character of God. Nothing will ever be missing in heaven. Everything is full and complete and perfect. That will be a part of our inheritance. The Lord is our inheritance. Heaven will be a part of our inheritance. The new earth will be included in our inheritance. It's going to be a new earth. Go to Revelation 21. 2 Peter actually deals with that. But I want to go to the one in chapter 21 of Revelation because he expands a little bit upon that. Peter in 2 Peter talks about this earth and the elements are going to be burned up with fervent heat and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Peter, John picks up on that and enlarges upon that. Now on that new earth is going to be a new city coming down out of heaven. And it gives us somewhat of a picture of what this new heaven and new earth is going to be like. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's coming down out of heaven to earth. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of waters of life freely to those who thirst. Listen, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. What did it say about Jesus in Hebrews 1? He will be heir of all things. What does he say to those of us who persevere? We will be inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Fourthly, rewards for faithful service will be included in our inheritance. Now, I want to depart from some of my Reformed brethren who get all bent out of shape when you start talking about rewards, and they call it crass materialism. And I'm saying, don't trifle with what God's Word says. If God says He's going to give us rewards and crowns, then we had better take that as, unless we have reason to see that that doesn't mean something else. And there are several crowns that the Scriptures speak about, but I'm going to just focus on the one in 1 Peter, because we're dealing with 1 Peter. Look at chapter 5, and he's speaking to the elders. So Sean and you and I, this is to us. Well, soon will be. I think it will be. We hope it will be. Who knows whether it will be? I don't want to second guess the congregation. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being example to them. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There's a crown of glory, there's a crown of righteousness, there's a crown of life through James and 2 Timothy. So there will be rewards for faithful servants which will be included in our inheritance. And this is the one, along with meeting Christ, thrills my heart. Rejoin forever with our loved ones, which is also included in our inheritance. And I got to tell you something, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe some of those Old Testament saints and all of that, but there's three young children I long to see. One little boy who went to heaven in 1972, another little boy who died in the womb, and a beautiful little daughter that was killed a year and a half ago. We're talking about assurance, and I was going to bring this up, Duane. I struggled with assurance from a little boy because I suffered with depression from the time I was a little boy. I always thought they were connected. But Mark also suffered with depression. He would always sit there in church and he'd cry and say, oh, Daddy, I feel so blue today. And yet the night he got saved, he never doubted. He would say, "Daddy, if I die, don't cry, I'll be with Jesus." Had he never doubted that? I said, "Praise God that the Lord gave that little boy that assurance, something I struggled with for years of having." And when I leave this earth, and when Jan and I leave this earth, we're not only going to see the Lord Jesus because of His abundant mercy and grace, but we're going to see those children that went on before us. And we're going to be with them forever and ever and ever. Lastly, we will be rejoicing with redeemed saints of all the ages will also be included in our inheritance. All the saints that have gone on before us, from righteous Abel right on to the last person that will be saved, we will be with them forever and ever and ever. That's a little bit of what Peter calls our inheritance. Next time when we return, we'll continue to finish the rest of that verse and go on down into verse 5. Because Peter talks, all right, that's your inheritance, but remember, it can't ever be defiled, can't ever be corrupted, it'll never fade away, and God has set it aside, and if you're saved, your name's on it. Now, I got a call from American Airlines the other day and says, "You have a reservation on flight so-and-so." I don't remember what flight it is. "And you have two seats reserved." They're lousy seats, but... But apparently the flight is full. "But I'm not sure I'm going to get on that plane. That airline may be bankrupt by next Saturday, for all we know." You see, nothing on this earth is reserved. It can change. But that inheritance in heaven is there forever and ever, reserved for us by the God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And if that doesn't make us go from this place rejoicing in the Lord, I don't know what would. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for being anxious as we watch the financial structure of our nation collapsing around us. It does cause us some anxiety. We wouldn't be human if we didn't, but don't let us murmur and complain. Yes, there's times in this life when things are rough. You told us that. But it's so wonderful to know this life is going to be over soon, no matter how young we are. And if we have embraced Christ, if we have been begotten again to a living hope through the abundant mercy of our God, we're going to be ushered into Your presence. And if we go into the grave before You return, those old bodies that go in that grave are going to come out of that grave alive, immortal. We're going to be with You forever and ever and ever. It almost takes our breath away, Lord. Certainly exhausts my limited vocabulary. And just to say thank You seems so small, but that's what You want us to do. Thank and praise You and bless You. May we go from this place this morning doing just that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.